copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Thank you so much indeed for coming. My name is John Stevens. It's great to be with you this afternoon. Well done for making it to the very last afternoon of the forum and still wanting more seminars. I appreciate you coming. We're looking at building an effective organisation. What I want to do is speak for 30, 35 minutes about building organisations, key features of organisations, and then to be able to discuss with you and answer any questions that you might have on the back of that. I'd like to start by reading from Scripture. So I'm going to read from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, probably a passage that's very familiar to you. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained among the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of the faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can spend this afternoon thinking about how to build effective organisations that bring glory and honour to you and advance your mission. Please speak to us from your word. Please give us wisdom that we might be equipped to be better leaders. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start by thinking, what is an organisation? What is an organisation? Well, an organisation is simply a formal way in which individuals come together to achieve a common purpose. An organisation is all about how individuals formally come together to achieve a common purpose. An organisation is structured rather than simply relational. It establishes a structure for how people are to work together to accomplish that common task. So it is formal rather than informal in nature. It's not just friends coming together to do something together. It's creating some kind of structure that defines how they are to work. And in life, there are all different kinds of organisations. We're used to organisations, maybe a sports team, a club, a company, a business, a partnership, a charity, a foundation. They're all ways in which individuals work together in a structured way to accomplish a purpose. Now, we might not like to think about it in this way, but Christian bodies are also organisations. We like to think of a church as a family, but a church is also an organisation. A church is a way in which individuals come together to work together for the common goal of fulfilling the Great Commission, of making disciples and bringing glory to Jesus. We find in the Bible that as churches become established and people become Christians, there's a necessity to construct an organisation, to identify a leadership, a membership, a way of handling money, a belief system that people have to agree with, policies for how to conduct baptisms and the Lord's Supper. Very quickly, an organisation needs to be established. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because it seems to me that God has created human beings to establish and work in organisations. Actually, the church is an organisation precisely because it is a family. Because actually a family is also an organisation. When God created the world, he created the world and he created mankind in his image to accomplish a purpose, to fill the earth and subdue it. God created Adam, and then he created Eve to be Adam's helper. See, with Adam on his own, God said it's not good for the man to be on his own. Not because he was lonely, but because he couldn't do the job alone. It needed Adam and Eve to work together. So right at the very beginning of the Bible, we see an organisation, a marriage that becomes a family to accomplish God's purpose. So organisations are part of the way that God has made the world. Church is an organisation, and we might be familiar with all different kinds of Christian organisations. Individual churches, denominational structures, groups of churches, less formal networks of churches, mission agencies, parachurch ministries, ministries that are providing social services or undertaking social action. So we find organisations in all different kinds of Christian ministries. Personally, I've been involved in a variety of different types of organisations. I've planted two churches, and I found that I've had to create organisations. When you plant a church, you establish an organisation. I've been involved in producing groups of churches working together, structures to enable churches to work together. I now lead a network of 600 local churches in the UK, and we have a structured organisation to help those churches work together. I've also been involved in a number of foundations and trusts. So I'm a trustee of UCCF, which is the Christian Unions in the UK, a parachurch ministry. I've been a board member of a theological college and other organisations. So I've been involved in organisations and have seen their importance and also seen what makes for a good organisation and the difficulties organisations might have. What are the advantages of organisations? Why do we need organisations? Because organisations enable people to do more. It's only through organisations that ministry can be accomplished on a larger scale. So organisations are a good thing. They enable more work to be done well. We saw that, didn't we, in Acts chapter 6. The church was growing. The gospel was being preached. People were being converted. Widows were being fed. But suddenly, it was all about to go wrong. There was too much work and no structure to ensure the work would be done. In order for the church to grow and the work to expand, there needed to be organisation. So the apostles said to the church, appoint some people to do this work so we can keep preaching the gospel. So an organisation was set up. The members of the church chose people, six people, to take on this task, and then the apostles could keep preaching and teaching. What was the result? Well, the result wasn't a stultifying institution. The result was the word of God spread, and more people became Christians, and the work grew. So organisations help ministry to be scaled up. It enables more to be done. It enables more people to work together, and work together well. But it also helps ministries to continue beyond the original person who founded the ministry. Everybody who starts a ministry or plants a church will one day die or move. Organisations are ways in which the work can be carried on by different people, but in the same way. So organisations are crucial to growing ministries and continuing ministries. So I hope you don't have a negative view about organisations. Organisation is needed, Actually, the key is to create effective organisations, not bad organisations. The problem is not organisation. It's whether the organisation is established well. So what are the important features for effective organisation? Well, I think there are a number. Firstly, it's absolutely central that an organisation have clarity of mission. What does the organisation exist to do? The organisation must be very clear what it is for. That's true whether it's a church or whether it's a parachurch ministry. Only if the organisation has clarity about what it's for will it be focused on accomplishing the mission. See, the organisation does not exist for itself. That's the danger with organisations. They begin to exist for themselves. They can exist just to employ the people who work for them, or to indulge those people's personal interests, rather than to accomplish a particular purpose. So I think it's vital that organisations are clear about what it is they're aiming to do, and then that they focus on achieving that purpose. One of the dangers of organisations is that they begin to creep into other areas and do different things which are not the mission, and they lose focus. You find this problem in business when you get companies that buy other companies doing completely different kinds of work, and they try to build a big conglomerate, and there's no clear overall purpose. Often those companies fail because they've lost their focus on their mission. So organisations need to be very clear what they're trying to do, why they exist. And it's the key job of the leaders of the organisation to make sure that they understand that mission clarity. So the leader needs to be the one who ensures that the organisation has clarity of mission and sticks to that mission. The leader needs to make sure that everybody, particularly the key staff, understand the mission and share the mission. The leaders need to make sure that there is a clear mission statement and the organisation has clear values about the way it will pursue that mission. So if, for example, your mission organisation is about reaching students with the gospel, that you keep focused on that work and you don't set up a ministry to help care for elderly people. That will be a distraction. If your church is trying to reach people in a particular community, you don't suddenly start trying to reach people in a different community. There needs to be a clarity of the mission. The organisations that I've been involved in have had most difficulty when they've not been clear about what they're for, because they then haven't known what they need to do. We all have limited resources of time and energy and money. And only if you have clarity of mission will you use your resources in the best possible way. Secondly, I think for Christian organisations, specifically evangelical organisations, they need to have a clear doctrinal position. If you want to remain a faithful evangelical organisation, you need to have a clear doctrinal position for the organisation. Some people are sceptical of statements of faith, confessions. They say, we just believe the Bible, or we're evangelical Christians, we don't need to tie it down. That's fine at the beginning when everybody knows what everybody believes and they trust each other, but over time it's more difficult to maintain the faithfulness of the organisation. That's why I think it's important to be very clear what the doctrinal position is. Then, new staff who are employed, successive leaders who head up the organisation, know exactly what they have to believe and what they have to defend and stand for. Again, it brings clarity and it brings protection. I'm sure many of us can think of churches and ministries that began with a very clear evangelical starting point, but over time drifted away from that because there was no clarity and there was no requirement to agree with a doctrinal position. So I would say that for an evangelical Christian organisation, it's important to be very clear what the doctrinal position is. Now, what is covered in the doctrinal position will depend on the nature of the organisation. So a parachurch ministry that wants to do evangelism with a wide variety of people will not be concerned about secondary issues. A church may want to take a position on issues like baptism or charismatic gifts. So the exact nature of the doctrinal position you need depends on the purpose of the organisation. But I think it's helpful for every organisation, church or ministry, to have clarity about what its beliefs are and then to hold people to those beliefs. That's the only way to protect for future generations. Thirdly, it's important that organisations comply with legal requirements in the country where they are based. Most countries will have a legal framework for the way that organisations can be established, for issues like tax, finance, and there is the law of the land that needs to be complied with. As Christians, the Bible tells us we are not exempt from the legal requirements of the country in which we are based. If there is a conflict between obedience to Christ and the government, we need to follow Christ. But not just because we would want to do things differently, because we want to avoid the trouble of complying with legal requirements. The New Testament Christians are told to submit to the authorities, and that means they have to comply with the proper legal rules about how the organisations are established. That's actually one of the ways in which we witness to God, by being good citizens. So Christian organisations and churches need to be properly established in as far as that is possible, and comply with the legal and the financial framework. In some countries, there may be laws protecting employees. In some countries, there may be laws preventing discrimination on various grounds. Again, as far as is possible, Christians are called to comply with those obligations. So it's important that we know what the law requires and that we, as far as is possible, obey it. Fourthly, in all organisations, it's important, I think, that there be established some form of governance or accountability. Those who are in leadership of the organisation need to be accountable to someone for the way that they run the organisation, to make sure that they don't misuse their power or misuse their money, and to make sure that they are doing the job they should be doing. So every organisation requires some kind of accountability so that those who are in leadership don't answer only to themselves. Somebody must be able to scrutinise what they're doing and hold them to account. Somebody must be able to remove them if they are misusing their position. Organisations often go wrong because there is no governance structure and no accountability, which allows an individual to run the organisation as if it were their private empire. So governance structures are there to protect the mission, to protect the staff, even to protect the leaders. Again, we find that in the book of Acts. And in the church, we find that elders are appointed, and a plural group of elders are appointed, to maintain accountability over the local church. When Paul gathers a collection for the benefit of poor Christians in Judea, he makes sure that representatives of the church travel with the money. Why does he do that? Well, he does it so that the churches can be sure that none of the money was misused. So Paul doesn't want anybody to say that he misused the money that was given. So he says to each of the churches, you send a representative to go with the money and they'll be able to report back that it was properly used. That's just an example of governance to prevent misuse. Now, the exact structure of governance will depend on the organisation and the legal regime. In some churches, the leaders are accountable to a denominational official, a bishop, a presbytery. In some church structures, the leaders are accountable to the congregation. In many parachurch ministries or Christian organisations, the organisation will have a board of external people who will hold the leaders to account. Having the right people on a board is very important because the board is there to protect the organisation. That means the members of the board need to be to some degree independent. The board members should not be the friends and family of the leaders of the organisation. That is often a recipe for a problem. They need to be people of sufficient quality and calibre and Christian character to keep the leaders accountable. They need to be independent and to be able to scrutinise. Other areas of accountability that are very important are making sure that money is spent properly and not misused. Organisations need to have clear rules about who is entitled to make spending decisions. People should not be able to give money to themselves or their friends or their families. It should require somebody else to approve spending in that way. Organisations should require people to give evidence of their expenses to make sure money is properly used. Accounts need to be kept that are accurate and honest. The determining of salaries is very important. One of the potential scandals is that in an organisation, people may be paid more than they're really entitled to be paid. Or alternatively, they could be paid too little. But somebody needs to keep a check on making sure that salaries and payments are appropriate for the work that's being done. These are all ways of avoiding scandals. And organisations need to be able to plan strategically for the future. Who decides what the organisation should do? The leaders need to have, as I said, other people to discuss with and to help them agree what the organisation should do. So governance and accountability is crucial. Fifthly, organisations need a clear leadership structure. Who is in charge of the organisation? Or which group is in charge of the organisation? Where does decision making lie? Who can make what decisions? It's very important that organisations clarify where decision making is located. Does decision making lie with an individual? Or with a committee, or with an assembly? So organisations need to make very clear who is empowered to decide. They need to be very clear if there's some hierarchy within the leadership as to where that lies. Obviously, it's crucially important to appoint the appropriately gifted people to lead and the appropriate staff, but there needs to be a clarity of structure. Another key aspect of effective organisations, sixth feature, is providing the appropriate resources. One of the key tasks of leading an organisation is making sure that you have the resources necessary to accomplish the task. That may be resources of staff, but often it's resources of money. The reality is that doing ministry requires money to pay people, to provide buildings, to provide materials, to communicate information. It may well be that the very purpose of the organisation is to be distributing money to others, to maybe be relieving need that people have. A very large amount of the New Testament is taken up with issues connected with money and leaders dealing with money. We see that in the book of Acts. We've seen it with the feeding of the widows. We see it with Ananias and Sapphira bringing money to the church to care for the poor and the way the church shared resources. We see Paul spending a very considerable amount of time on his collection for the poor. We see in the pastoral epistles, it speaks about paying church workers for the work that they do. So handling money and using money wisely is crucial. Many organisations fall into difficulties because they don't budget and they don't act responsibly with money. Sometimes they can exercise wild faith that is unrealistic. They just think God will provide, and they find that they then can't keep paying their bills and their staff. So it's important for organisations to be careful financially, to make sure that they know how much money they've got, to budget so that they can plan sensibly for the future. Leaders need to know where they're going to be getting money from. Again, often it's one of the key roles of leaders to generate the money and the resources that are needed. As leaders, you often find that your time and energy has to go to fundraising in order to be able to support the ministry. So you need to have a combination of faith in God. He does provide, but also a sensible realism about money. Seventh, staff management. An organisation is only as effective as its staff. It's the staff who do the work. And so therefore an organisation needs a good staff. It needs to have a staff who share the vision, and the leaders need to envision the staff. So recruiting, supporting and encouraging the staff is a crucial part of managing organisations well. Leaders need to be making sure that they have the right staff to be able to do the job. That means to say that at times there might be people working for the organisation who need to leave the organisation because they're no longer the right person, or they're not doing their job in the right way. That can be a very hard decision to have to make. But for the sake of the organisation, it may sometimes be necessary to replace or to redeploy a member of staff. It's important that organisations look after their staff well, that again they enter into proper arrangements and contracts, that they pay them appropriately as far as they can for the work that they're doing. Organisations need to set up good staff practices. So they need to have good policies for dealing with staff, for ensuring that staff are doing their jobs, for appraising them and monitoring them. Good staff policies will prevent trouble arising. Finally and lastly, there are sometimes times in which an organisation needs to come to an end. Organisations exist to enable a task or a mission to be accomplished. And sometimes it's right for an organisation to stop existing. It may be right for a church to close or a ministry to close. We must never assume that an organisation should continue forever. There might no longer be a need for the organisation. It might be that the job is now being done. It might be that the job is being better done by another organisation. So if another organisation is doing the same job better, you may no longer need to exist. It may be that there are no longer the resources available to do the job. The organisation cannot continue. It may be that the organisation existed to promote the ministry of a visionary leader, and there is nobody with that vision anymore. The fact that an organisation closes doesn't mean that it's necessarily failed. Keeping an organisation going when it's no longer needed is actually a waste of resources. It is more of a success to close the organisation because the job has been done than it is to simply keep it going. And sometimes it may well be that an organisation needs to merge with others to be able to do the job better. So organisations have no right to exist and keep on existing. They exist to be able to accomplish a particular mission. And if that mission can't be accomplished or has been accomplished, then the right and best thing is for the organisation to come to an end and for all the energy of the people and the resources to be used in a different way. Thank you for listening. That's an overview of, I think, something of what it means to have effective organisations. Thank you very much for so patiently listening. I hope there have been some things there that have been helpful for you to take away. Why don't I pray as we finish? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've spent. Thank you that in your word we can see that you have created the world in such a way that as human beings we should join together to bring about organisations that enable us to accomplish good purposes. Thank you especially that we can join together to accomplish the purposes of your kingdom, to spread the good news of the Lord Jesus, to care for your people. We want to ask and pray that we might be those who establish, lead, grow effective organisations, those that accomplish the mission that you have for them, those that treat people well, those that are a good witness to you in society. We know we live in a sinful world and we are all flawed and failing. Give us wisdom to know how to structure our organisations and to lead them in the best possible way. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.